Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we come to take up the theme of two marks of a true Christian. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up at verse 15. Here as Paul begins this new section in this letter. He says to the Ephesians in verse 15 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 16 in your hearing, although for this morning we'll only be considering verse 15 together. Paul says here, Ephesians 1 at verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and wonderful God, we are so thankful that we could be gathered together this day in your presence. We are grateful for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we look to you now for fresh help from on high concerning the task at hand, the task of expounding your word, the task of hearing your word. Oh God, we pray that we would not be hearers only, but doers thereof. We ask, oh God, that you would give us help from on high, and that you would illumine what's before us, to the end that we might understand it aright and be found walking in it all of our days. Oh, great God, again, we thank you for all of your mercies to us in your wonderful Son. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who comes to us and blesses us and gives us power to understand your truth and to proclaim it as it ought to be proclaimed. And so give us of that blessed third person of the Holy Trinity even now, that he might fill both speaker and hearer alike. Oh God, do us good. Come to us even now afresh. We pray and we ask all of these things in that wonderful and exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in one of my all-time favorite sermons ever preached by Pastor Albert N. Martin, entitled "What is a Biblical Christian?" he begins that message by saying, "There are many matters concerning which total ignorance and complete indifference are neither tragic nor fatal." He says, "I'm sure, for example, that there are few of us who can explain the process by which a brown cow eats green grass and then gives white milk, but we can still enjoy the milk." Further, he says that many of us are totally ignorant of Einstein's theory of relativity. And not only are we ignorant of it, but most of us are quite indifferent to it, and yet our ignorance and indifference of the matter are neither tragic nor fatal. Well, having said this, Pastor Martin then goes on to say that there are, however, some matters concerning which ignorance and indifference are both tragic and fatal. And one such matter is the answer to the question, what is a biblical Christian? Now, dear ones here this day, it is this matter of what is a biblical Christian, or, as I have stated it, two biblical marks of a true Christian that we come to consider for today. Now, why do we do this? Well, we do so because as we continue to make our way through this excellent epistle to the Ephesians, we see quite plainly that Paul speaks about this topic in our verse in view as he highlights to us two hallmark features which clearly show that the Ephesians themselves were true Christians. Now, dear ones, I must say that this matter, this subject before us today is vitally important for each and every one of us in this place to get. And I say this because it helps all of us to know if, in fact, we have become genuine Christians ourselves. I mean, church, what is a biblical Christian? Am I a biblical Christian? Are you a biblical Christian? And what does true biblical saving salvation actually look like in a person's life? Well, in our verse and view for today, these things are put forth quite plainly. They are addressed, and since this matter has eternal consequences connected to it, I say that you and I cannot afford to be either ignorant or indifferent about it. We cannot. Therefore, I say, may it be that our great God will greatly assist us in this most crucial matter, since heaven and hell are hanging in the balance with reference to it. Now, before we begin for this morning, I want to say something here briefly about the context, about the setting of our words in view. Here, in this new section in this letter, we have the Apostle Paul setting forth his great prayer for the Ephesians. This is a very encouraging prayer. It's a very spiritual prayer. It's a very insightful and practical prayer for the Ephesians. And it's one that we're going to consider together in some detail in the weeks ahead. But having said this, since, technically speaking, the topic of prayer really does not begin until verse 16 of this chapter, for today again, we're going to be focusing on our specific subject at hand, and this, I trust, for our spiritual good. And so as we come then to our words for this morning, notice with me first in verse 15 of this chapter, Paul's twofold description of the Ephesians. His twofold description of the Ephesians. Now, before we actually come to consider this, notice with me in your Bibles, look at the verse in view for today, that our verse begins with the word therefore. You see it there in your Bibles. Therefore. And as I've said many, many, many times from this pulpit, whenever we see the word therefore in our Bibles, we should ask the all-important question, which is, what is it there for? In other words, beloved, what is this summary word therefore highlighting to us? Well, in essence, we could read the word therefore in our passage here as the Apostle Paul saying to the Ephesians that on account of the fact that they were saved, for indeed they had received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, now in our verse in view, look at the words, therefore, or we could translate them as saying, for this very reason, Paul says, I'm going to keep praying for you that the Lord himself would help you to know how truly, how really blessed you are as God's people, just as Paul goes on to pray for them in the following words, again, words which we'll consider in the following weeks. Well, after this, the apostle says next in our passage, look at it with me there in your Bibles again, he writes saying, therefore, or on account of this, I also, or we could translate it as saying, for his part, Paul prayed for them, again as he says in verse 16 of this chapter, but here in our verse in view, he says first that he did this, quote, after he prayed for them after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Now, when Paul here speaks about, quote, having heard of the Ephesians' faith in the Savior, it almost sounds like he really didn't know these people at all. It almost sounds like he didn't really know them at all. I mean, it almost sounds like they never met. I heard about your faith. Ah, but dear ones, as we saw in the very first message that I preached to you on this book some time ago, Paul certainly knew these Ephesians. In fact, he preached the gospel to them, and under his ministry, they got saved, and then the church there in Ephesus was planted, as the book of Acts shows us. And so, when Paul speaks here, in our verse in view, about having heard of the faith of the Ephesians, what exactly is he speaking about? Well, what he's speaking about is not the initial faith of the Ephesians, no, but rather he's speaking about hearing of their persevering and their deepening faith in Jesus from the last time that he saw them. Yes, here, beloved, he's speaking about hearing from others while he was in prison, as he currently is as he's writing this letter, about how the Ephesians had grown spiritually in this matter since the last time that he was gathered together with them about 7 to 10 years ago. And so, long story short, here, Paul is now writing to mature believers. He's writing to established Christians who, again, had been saved at this time for about 7 to 10 years, and in describing them, what does he do? Well, he highlights to us the genuineness of their salvation. And as he does, he puts forth this first distinguishing mark of it, which is that they had a thriving, we could say a flourishing belief in the Redeemer. Now, having said this, I should take a few minutes here to speak about this whole matter of the Ephesians' belief or faith in the Lord Jesus, and this especially because in our day there is much confusion about this whole matter of faith. I mean, friends, even before I was converted, even before I was saved, I believed in Jesus, which means I believe that he lived, I believe that he died, and I believe that he rose again from the dead. Ah, but church, even though this was the case, guess what? I still wasn't saved. I still wasn't converted. I was not a brand new creation in Jesus Christ the Lord. And why was this? Well, it's because true biblical saving faith in Christ is not merely head knowledge. It's not merely head knowledge. And it's not merely a bare assent, recognition of who he is and what he's done for people. No, but rather, and listen carefully, true biblical saving faith is a complete confidence in and a resting upon who Jesus Christ is in truth and what he's done for us as our sin-bearing substitute, as our only ground of acceptance with a holy God. Oh, dear ones, I say that true biblical saving faith is that of a person trusting in Christ alone to be their Savior, to be their deliverer from the punishment of God due them because of their sins against him. Now, of course, this is the kind, this is the type of saving faith that the Ephesians had themselves. Consequently, this is why Paul could say of them back in verse 13 of this chapter, look at the verse with me there in your Bibles. He says, Ephesians 1 and verse 13 of the Ephesians, he says that in him That is Jesus. What did you do? He says, you trusted. There's our word. You trusted. After you heard the word of truth, which is to say the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, there it is, they trusted in him, they believed in him, with the result being, we considered it last week together, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, brethren, this then is the essence of the matter at hand with reference to saving faith. Faith is, if you want to write it down as the acronym goes, forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is a receiving of Christ and a resting solely upon his person and finished work in order to be made right with the Almighty God. Now, in speaking specifically about the person of Jesus Christ, it's quite interesting to note in our passage in view for today that Paul says that having heard of the Ephesians' growing faith, he says, look at the language, that it was not merely in Jesus, no, but he says that he heard of their growing faith, look at the words, in the Lord Jesus. You see it there in your Bibles. In the Lord Jesus. Not merely Jesus generically, no, but in the Lord Jesus. Now, whereas the name Jesus means God saves, as most of you will know, no doubt, and it is the name which is most commonly associated with him of in Scripture with reference to his personal human Hebrew name, we need to ask now, what is this term actually highlighting to us when Jesus is called the Lord? The Lord, the Greek words, hokorios. Well, what this term is highlighting to us with reference to Jesus is his deity, right? His deity. Well, dear ones, I say that what the language is highlighting to us is that the Lord Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is the sovereign master and king who rules and reigns supreme over all. And brethren, what you must note at this point is that this matter of Jesus being Lord was one of the earliest Christian creeds among the early first century believers, just as Paul points out in various passages, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 and Romans 10 verse 9, etc. And so, dear ones here this morning, get the point. To the early Christians, Caesar wasn't Lord, as he said, no, but Christ was. To the early Christians, Jesus alone was ho kurios, the Lord, who is the King eternal, blessed be his name. And so clearly, by apostolic instruction and God's grace to them, the Ephesians understood who Jesus was in truth. They understood that he was not just some mere man or some religious teacher who had some nice things to say like other religious teachers, no, but rather they understood that he in fact was the Lord. They understood that he was Jehovah incarnate. They understood that he was the supreme being, and they were trusting in him as such. And so you see, beloved ones, here this day, in opposition to some in our own day who think that they can have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, this was not the Ephesians at all. This wasn't them. And why? Well, it's because the Bible knows absolutely nothing of this kind of separation. For as John MacArthur rightly says, quote, Jesus is either both or he is neither. In fact, church, This is why the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths Jesus as what? Jesus as Lord. If we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouths and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so, in view of this, let me pause for a moment to ask all of you here this day who name the name of Jesus. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Well, friends, I ask, is he really your master? Is he really your God? Is he really your king? Or is he just some side note addendum to your life? Now, you might ask, positively speaking at this point, how could you know if in fact he is your Lord? Well, in answering the question, I would say that along with trusting in him alone for life and salvation, and loving him for all that he's done for you in your life, etc., I think that the answer to the question of knowing if Jesus Christ is your Lord is simple, and it's through your obedience to him. Isn't that easy? How do I know if he's my Kurios, my master, my despot, my king, my ruler, my sovereign? Answer: my obedience to him. Wherever he speaks, by God's grace, I obey him. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? In fact, church, Jesus Christ himself says this in no uncertain terms in Luke chapter 6. For there he says, why do you call me Kurios, Kurios, and do not the things that I say? You see how incongruous it is? You call me Lord. You call me master, you call me sovereign, and indeed I am those things. But you do not the things that I say. Our obedience to him, or the lack thereof, tells us where we are at regarding this whole matter. Well, in view of this, church, by way of application at this point, I say that you must examine yourself this day to be sure that the Jesus that you say you're trusting in is the Lord of your life. And why? Well, it's because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's the demand that Christ puts upon us as his followers. I mean, especially, beloved, as we come not just to the supper for today, but to the Lord's supper, I say, may it be that like the Ephesians, all of us in this place are believing in the right Jesus, since this is, according to the Bible, the first distinguishing mark of a true Christian. Well, having seen then this initial trait of the Ephesian salvation, what was it? Again, it was their faith, not just in Jesus, but their faith in the Lord Jesus. Come with me next to notice from our verse the second distinguishing trait, which was their friendship. Their friendship. Here is Paul describes this whole scenario for us concerning the Ephesians. He says that not only did he hear about their growing faith, their flourishing faith in Christ, but he says next, look at the language with me in your Bibles, that he also heard of their growing love for all the saints. Their growing love for all the saints. I heard two things, Paul says, concerning you. Two things. Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your growing love for all the saints. Now, isn't it interesting that he speaks here next about their growing love for all the saints? It is interesting, and why do I say this? Well, I do so because according to the apostle here, and listen carefully, when someone truly gets saved, there's not only a vertical relationship which begins in their lives, but there's also a horizontal relationship which begins in their lives, and this with everyone like them who names the name of the Lord. Now, church, this is vital for all of you to get. And I say this because if anyone says they have a real faith in the Lord Jesus, but they don't have a real love for not just some of the saints, no, but as Paul says in our passage, all of the saints, then there's a problem. I mean, either the person is not saved, or they are in sin and need much sanctification for not loving all of God's people. Now, I say this quite passionately because, again, according to our verse, these two matters are inextricably linked. You see it there in your Bibles. Faith in the Lord and the Greek word kai, joining the next statement together, and love for all the saints. Here is Paul is describing the Ephesian Christians, what he heard about them. Again, he doesn't only say the one thing about them. No, he says both things about them. And so what's the practical implication here? Well, it is that without a true love for each and every one of the saints, our faith cannot be considered genuine. It cannot be considered genuine. In fact, Pastor Rick Phillips, a friend of our congregation, helpfully says in his excellent commentary on Ephesians, quote, our faith is validated not merely by doctrinal correctness, no, but also by our love for others, especially other believers. And so, dear ones here this morning, get the point. Simply stated, a right relationship with God in Christ will always, underscore it, it will always lead to a right relationship with other Christians. I mean, beloved, this is so plainly taught all throughout the Word of God that the Apostle Paul uses the same phraseology in Colossians chapter 1. It's exact. But the Apostle John also says in 1 John 3 in verse 14 that we know that we have passed from death to life, which means what? It means we know that we are true Christians, our theme for today. And how do we know this, John? Well, John doesn't say merely because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but rather he says we know, we are persuaded that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love the brethren abides in death. Yes, dear ones, John even goes on further to say, again in that very epistle, 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another. And why? Well, he says, for love is of God. And everyone, quote, who loves is born of God and knows God, which is to say they, in fact, are true Christians. And so you see, beloved, along with us as the people of God, having to love our enemies, just as Jesus commands of us in Matthew chapter 5. According to the Bible, you and I are commanded to love all of God's people. Now, you know, church, really, at the end of the day, it seems to me that for a true Christian, this whole matter which I'm speaking of now, that it really should be an easy thing to do for a true Christian, loving all the saints, right? It should be, and I believe the Apostle Paul confirms this very fact. Hence, he says to the Thessalonians when he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, concerning brotherly love, he says, you don't even need me to speak about this to you. Concerning loving other Christians, he says, I don't need to write to you about this matter. And why? Well, he says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I don't even need to teach you to love another Christian. Christians love other Christians. Christians love all Christians. I don't need to teach you this. And so this then is what is to be true for all of the people of God. It is, and this is because, along with the fact that again Jesus commands this of us, it's also due to the fact that when a person gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit, just as Paul said the Ephesians did back in verse 13 of this chapter. I read it in the outset of the message. And when someone receives the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? What happens is he begins to produce his fruit in them. And what is the very first fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the true child of God? Can anyone tell me? Love. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's exactly what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, not was, no, but is, present tense verb, is and will always be love. It is love for others. It is love for all of the saints. But having said this, we need to ask now three simple questions about all of this, which are, number one, who are the saints? Second, where are the saints? And then third, how are we to love the saints? Three simple questions. And so first, who are the saints? Now, of course, all of you know the answer to this very simple question, and this is because we dealt with it when I opened up verse 1 of this letter many weeks ago when Paul spoke of the saints there in Ephesus. I trust you recall that exposition. And so, who are the saints? What is a saint? Well, according to the Bible, a saint is a true Christian, a true believer. A saint, the Greek word hagios, is literally a separated one, separated from one's old sinful ways of living, and now separated unto a new life of obedience to Christ, that is to say, evangelical obedience, and love to Him. You see, brethren, a saint is not someone who has died and then obtained the honorary status of sainthood, as the Catholic Church teaches, no, but rather a saint is a living, breathing, born-again child of God who has been made holy and consecrated unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But secondly then, we ask now, where are the saints? Where are the saints? Paul speaks of them here in our passage. Where are they? He says in our passage, the Ephesians had a love for all of them. So where did they reside? Well, no doubt they could have resided in other areas, other places other than Ephesus. Clearly, Paul here is speaking about the saints who were part of the membership role of the church right there in Ephesus. You see, brethren, these Ephesians loved all the saints who made up the membership of their own congregation. For all who were members of their own congregation were to be considered saints as long as there was nothing in their lives which caused them not to be regarded as such. And so, even though, no doubt, some of the saints, some of the members in the local church in Ephesus were not all that they should have been, yes, and even though some of them were considered to be the least of all the saints, yes, nonetheless, dear ones, because they were purchased by Christ, warts and all, and because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, true love bears all things and endures all things, Paul says that he heard that the Ephesians had a growing love for each and every one of them. This was the fact of the matter. And why was this? Well, It's because, according to the Bible, your Bible, my Bible, according to the Word of God, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot exist apart from a true love for all the brethren in one's church. And so you see, dear ones, the love of the Ephesians towards others in the church at Ephesus wasn't a selective love, no. And it wasn't a limited love just for a few special ones in the church and not others, no. But again, according to Paul, they had a love for all the household of faith. All who professed faith in Christ for salvation and did not discredit that faith through a life of sin, they loved from the heart with a Christian love. And why? Well, it's because, as one has rightly said, there are to be no ain'ts among the saints. There are to be no ain'ts among the saints. Oh, but perhaps in light of all that I've just said, someone replies saying, what if there seems to be no love happening between someone in the church and themselves, or if they're speaking for themselves, someone in the church and myself? Well, friends, if this is the case, then you should speak to that individual in this church about it privately. And if there's sin that needs to be confessed on either side, confess it. If there's forgiveness that needs to be granted on either side, grant it. To the end that both of you will be found walking in Christian love all of your days, just as God commands of you. Ah, but having said this, we ask thirdly now, how were the saints in Ephesus, in their own church, actually loved by the brethren? Well, if words mean anything, and they do, the Greek word here for love in our verse is the word agape. And it tells us that their love for all of the saints in the church, from the least of them to the greatest of them, was an intentional, as opposed to a passive or indifferent, but an intentional or a purposeful commitment to do good to all the congregation through sacrificial acts of interpersonal kindness. And this in a climate of warmth, goodwill, affection, and esteem. I get all of that out of the word agape itself. How are they to love each one of the members? All the saints, from the least of them to the greatest of them. How were they loving each one? Paul heard that this was happening. Well, it was done with an intentional, purposeful commitment to do good to all the congregation through sacrificial acts of interpersonal kindness. What's the climate? Warmth, goodwill, affection, and esteem. And so this then, dear ones here this day, is the heart of the matter at hand. This is what Paul means when he says that he heard of the Ephesians' love for all the saints in the church. And so in view of this, let me pause once again to ask all of you here in this place this day who name the name of the Lord, is this how you love all others in this place? I ask you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, by way of application, do you, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, have a fervent love for all the brethren here, just as they are to have toward you? Well, according to Scripture, this is what true believers are to have. And so I say especially before we come to partake of the Lord's Supper this day, may God help you also to evaluate yourself in light of his word concerning our truth at hand. I say, may it be that sins along with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that love for all the saints will be joined with it to the end that your life will manifest this second grace to all in this place, Jesus' local church. Well, as I begin then to wind down for this afternoon, I want to say two things. Two things to all of you here this day. And the first is to those who of you here who are true believers, to you who indeed have a true faith in the Lord Jesus and also have a genuine love for all the saints, none excluded, in this place. I say, dear brother, dear sister here this day, that you must praise God for this. You must praise God for this. I say that you must thank him, because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all of his people is a glorious gift to you from above, which is proof positive of what? It's proof positive that you, in fact, are a true Christian. A true Christian. These things are not native to us. No, faith, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift from God. It's not native for us to trust in Christ alone for life and salvation. No, we trust in ourselves. We trust in other things. We trust in things plus Christ. When we were not saved, that's all wrong. That's not saving faith. But now we trust in Christ alone, his work alone, as the only ground of us getting into heaven. So that when God says to us in the final day, why should I let you into heaven? We've got one answer. That answer is Christ. Christ, his person and his work alone. That's where I rest the whole weight of my guilty soul. He paid it all on Calvary's hill. I rest upon him alone for life and salvation. And then you raised him from the dead on the third day, the validation that that accomplished work was completely enough to get me into heaven. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, it stands accomplished, both now and forevermore. And that faith in him is a gift from God. But then the second, the joining grace, love for all the brethren. I mean, some of us might feel just in our own flesh like we don't want to do that all the time. Maybe we're a bit shy, maybe we're a bit prickly. Maybe sometimes people get under our skin. Well, maybe sometimes you get under people's skin. But the Christian is now a supernatural individual. He has the Holy Spirit in him. She has the Holy Spirit in her. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. And as we saw in our exposition of Galatians 5 some time ago, it's not just love to God. That's a given. But it's that love on a horizontal level. It's love for the brethren. Is that not to say that you might love some brethren more than other brethren? Well, maybe so. But regardless, I love all of them nonetheless. I love them all. From the least of them to the greatest of them. I interact with them. I engage with them. How are you? I might do that more with some than others, but none of them are out of the scope of my love. Because none of them are out of the scope of Jesus' love. And so we need to bless God that this is true of us. That these things together are true of us. Because again, it's only by God's grace. By grace we love ourselves. By grace we trust in ourselves. Without grace, rather, on both of those things. But by grace we trust in Christ alone. And by grace we love all the brethren, when apart from salvation we would not have done those things. And so, brethren, praise God for this day. As you come to the table, thank God that in these pictorial elements You say, Lord, I am trusting in your finished work to get me into heaven. Your blood alone, O great Savior, is the final sacrifice for my sins, the final propitiation. Your death has canceled out all of my guilt. Oh, I praise you for it. And I praise you, Lord, that as I come to the table, that as we consider this morning in the Bible study hour, it's not just about me looking up to you and having this wonderful fellowship, vertically speaking, but also horizontally. Paul says we partake of the bread and the cup together. Together. We come together. We worship as a local body. We bless God together as a local body. We love Christ together. We love one another together. O church, may it be that these things are so for us. And if it is so for you this day, praise God, because you know it's supernatural. If it's not so of you this day, repent. Ask God for forgiveness, especially before we come to the ordinance. Paul says, before you come, examine yourselves. Let's do that very thing. But then secondly, for anyone here this day who does not have these twin distinguishing marks of biblical salvation, exclusive faith in the Lord Jesus, and love for all the saints, which means that you're not a true Christian. Let me say to you this day, dear friend, that here is why you need to become a true Christian, even this day. These are the things that mark out God's people. They don't mark you out. Proof positive, you're not a true Christian. Here's why you must turn from your sins and ask Jesus to save you from your lost spiritual estate. And because if he doesn't save you and produce these marks in you, hell will be your portion forevermore. And so if you're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus, and if you're going to love all the saints as the Bible describes Christians, then you need him to do something for you which you cannot do for yourself. That's why you're not trusting in Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That's why you don't love all the saints, because you're not saved. But you need God to save you. You need him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And if you go to him, owning your sins before him, all your sins, all your lies, your pride, your lust, your anger, your fornication, all those sins, you bring them before the Lord. You say, Lord, I need to be cleansed of these things and I need to be changed. You go to Jesus as a hell-deserving sinner, confessing your sins, owning them to him, and then you leave as a changed. Saying, I need you just to make me a brand new person. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've turned over this leaf, I've turned over that leaf, and everything I've tried is only short-lived. Oh God, almighty Savior, change my life forevermore. And the good news of the Bible, my dear friend here this day, who's not saved this day, who doesn't have these twin graces marking them out, all who come to Christ, he receives. All who come to him by faith, saying, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, give me a new heart, fix up my life, I'm a complete mess. All who come to Christ, the Bible says, he himself says, he receives them all. He doesn't put any of them aside. He doesn't say, no, get your life together and then come see me. No, he says, come just as you are. I'm the Savior, not yourself. Come just as you are. Come without one plea other than that Jesus Christ, you died for me. So come to Christ. My dear non-Christian friend, this day, know the joys of the forgiveness of sins. Know the joys of love for God, peace with God. Know the joys of the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Know the joys of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Know the joys of being a true biblical Christian. Well, may God grant this then for some of you here this day who at this present moment are not saved. May He grant it to you for your good and for His great glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the distinguishing marks of a true Christian. We're thankful, Lord, that for many in this room, you have given us a faith in yourself as Lord and Savior. And we're thankful that you have worked in our hearts a true love for all the people of God, so that indeed we would lay our lives down for anyone in this church. For John speaks of that very thing. If we say we love one another, we ought to lay our lives down for one another. And Lord, that these graces would continue to grow in our lives as it was growing in the lives of these Ephesians. Might we look to you, O God, for greater measures of them. Help us, we pray. Work in us, O great Savior, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray and we ask all of these things in your own wonderful name. Amen.